Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Well, we're not going to go through the confession this morning. Just a text or an account that I really like. And in light of a lot of events and everything else that was on my mind, the conference that we attended, the national conference in Gardnerville, close to Reno, the fire conference, dealt with the issue of missions and, the rescue work that is to be done. And even this past week, what we're mindful of is that even one of the men from our church, Adam Bradley, who's head of those U.S. teams that go out, is now in Venezuela and is involved in that work, that rescue work of recovering people and trying to do that. And it sounds like they found a little baby after 3 days. American workers did. And so thinking of that, we like and we love rescue stories. A movie was made of one, Saving Private Ryan, of the sacrifice of those troops after D-Day to rescue one man. And then we read of those things, the Peruvian miners, and I mean, there's a lot of stories that we are interested in. And this is a wonderful story. I like it. I just call it a mission to one. The sacrifice, as we think of the sacrifices that people make, we're mindful of the one that's been made for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. How far will someone go? You know, the Son of God himself will come out of glory, take up our nature, take up our guilt, take up God's wrath against us to set us free. And of course, the work of missions continues that work. And we ourselves are to be those faithful workers where we are. And so I want us just to see that as we come to. I'm not going to deal with the first part of chapter 8. What I want to deal with is the second part of that chapter, chapter 8 of Acts. And that's verses 26 through 40. 26 through 40. The Philip himself, who evidently was one of those initial people that were selected in Acts 6, faithful men full of the Spirit of God and full of faith, was one of those men driven out by the persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen. And he was pushed out with a lot of believers and went to Samaria. From Jerusalem to Samaria, in fulfillment of that which Christ had promised, that the gospel itself would begin to go and move out. And of course, it moves out beyond Jerusalem by the persecution and suffering of the saints. Philip was one of those men who went out, and as we, in the very first part of this chapter, he goes to Samaria, where he begins to, as we're told five times in this chapter, to preach Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as he's preaching that, then many people were told, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we're told that many were baptized, men and women, in response to that faith, to sealing that faith. And so it is a ministry in which, evidently, Philip is very successful. As he himself, it says, preached the gospel and worked various signs and wonders, attesting miracles with regard to the very message and work that he was doing. And so it was an incredible work, so incredible that the news came to the apostles, and they themselves, Peter and John, go to see what in the world is happening there. And they themselves participate in it, and then seeing the great work of God, they return. But what is interesting is what happens to Philip after all of this. He's in the midst of what maybe we would call a revival in Samaria. The mighty work of God is being manifested. But God has different ideas. And one of the things that I think is just interesting, again, you know, we look at these people who will go out of the way and make the sacrifices. We know the sacrifice that God has made, going out of the way, His Son, to purchase us and secure us. But we also see Him going out of the way through men to gain us as well, to that gospel in Christ. And that's what we see here. And this text is an interesting one to me, because he takes a man out of a busy and evidently prosperous ministry, and he sends him down to a desert road that he might contact one man. This is not the saving of Private Ryan. This is the saving of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so I want you to see that as we do it and encourage you with regard to the idea of our own involvement. We don't have to be on the mission field. We already are. We are already in a place where people themselves need divine rescue. And we already possess what Philip possessed, the Spirit of God and the knowledge of what Christ has done. And so I see this as really an encouraging work here as we go through it. And so notice here, in the midst of all of that spiritual awakening, he gets a message from an angel of the Lord. An angel of verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And of course it says, this is a desert road. He's going to come out of the suburban area. And he's going to go down to the sticks. That's what's going on here. You know, leave what you're doing here, basically. Leave the beaten path and the teeming masses right now. Go down to that little traveled path from Jerusalem to Gaza, the last watering hole in the desert route to Egypt. And that's the calling. The interesting thing is that the angel tells him, it'd be nice to have angelic instruction from time to time, but we don't get that. But the interesting thing about it is not the angel that informed him, but the instrument that God himself uses. He's going to take a man out of that and send a man down. And that's the privilege we have. God himself has put the gospel in our hands. Not the hands of Gabriel, not the hands of angels. He's put the gospel in our hands. And what he uses, the instrument he uses, are us. He uses people. And this is what we read. And notice, he arose and went. It was a 60 to 70 mile journey down to what we might say is no place. And he goes. No self-pity, no second guessing, a faithful witness, he is going to go. And a faithful witness, let me just say this too, one who is determined to go, one who is determined to speak the word of God, you will never lack opportunities. You will always find them. You'll always have them. And so he goes. He goes at the instruction of the Lord. And he's one not serving on his terms. He's really serving on the terms that God has given to him by the angel. And so he goes down there. Now notice the text moves fairly fastly. He arose, verse 27, and went. And behold, what's going on here? There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Behold, you know, like, what in the world? But what we understand in the midst of it is obviously, and I think Philip recognized it, this is the hand of God. Here I go to this place, and here comes this guy. You know, these what we would call chance encounters, there's no such thing as chance encounters. Wherever we are, where we happen to be, where we have ourselves the knowledge of Christ and everything else, those are opportunities. And so he goes. And it's interesting, an Ethiopian, basically, this guy he's really a marked man here. In light of the Old Testament, the eunuchs were prevented from entering the temple, becoming a full convert, or even a proselyte to Judaism. He would go there to worship, but he was not able to enter into the believing community because of the fact that he was a eunuch. But the interesting thing about him, besides the fact that he's a Gentile, is the fact that at the time that Philip sees him, he's reading his Bible, which is a blessing, a great blessing. He's interested in God. He is a God-fearer, maybe like Cornelius, but he is also one who is so interested that he's going to those scriptures that speak of God. And now notice, Philip gets some more instruction again. And again, a sense and an understanding of maybe for him, very much that conviction, I have a sense why I'm here. The Spirit of the angel of God, and now the Spirit of God directs me and says to Philip, verse 29, go up and join this chariot. I mean, it's nice to have the instruction that here is a man himself who is willing to serve and minister, willing to go wherever God directs him. And he finds in what we might say, God's divine hand in directing him there. But as he goes there and has this direction from Philip, or from the Spirit of God. He runs up. I like his eagerness as he does it. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. I mean, that's incredible. Talk about opportunities. I remember when my natural dad was diagnosed with cancer, and he was his wife called me when I was just here the first few years at Faith Community Church, and says, "Rick," he says, "your dad Lee is dying. He only has a few months to live," and so I knew that I had to go see my dad. My dad and me had conversations before, after I was converted, but Dad had no interest in those things. It tended to end in arguments. And so I'm going there with fear and trembling, just saying, I know I need to go see my dad. And I know what I need to tell him when I go. And so with fear and trembling, and then with the desire that God would provide, I knew it was an opportunity to speak. I didn't know how that would take place. So we're there the first day. I was just myself with my dad, his wife. We're sitting at at the kitchen table. He was in a wheelchair at that time, bedridden pretty much. And we're just talking. And then all of a sudden, they said, "Now, what's all of this about the gospel?" And I said, "Hey, how are the Broncos doing?" No. You know, no, it was like God himself, in anticipation of the praying, out of his kindness to me and encouragement to me and for their sake, basically the rest of that day was spent talking to my dad, principally with regard to the gospel. Behold, why am I here? You know, and God gave the grace for it. And here's what we'd have. You know, in other words, sometimes the challenge is being faithful with the opportunities. God will give them to us. It's just that we might be faithful in the midst of them. And God was faithful. I believe that God opened my dad's heart before he died. He read many books of the scriptures before he passed away, and gave actually visible witness of change of life to Christ to his unbelieving wife. And so, I'm encouraged by that. But the opportunity even to open up the truth and tell it, right? That's what we do. We tell the truth. We'd love to screw it into their minds. We'd love to open their eyes and everything else. But we know that's the work of God. But that's the blessing of it. We go under his hand and with the confidence that he will work his mercy. So notice, he asks him a good question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, he's not saying, you know, you idiot, don't you know what you're doing? No, this is an offer of assistance. It's not reproach. Do you really know what's going on? And the guy says, I don't understand it. And it's interesting that he has the humility. Tell me what I should, you know, who is this? Of whom does the prophet speak? I mean, again, that's an opportunity. Okay, let me tell you. All right. And in verse 35, we're kind of basically given the simple instructions for ourselves, as well as Peter. Philip sets the example. But notice, verse 35 tells us all we need to know. Really, he says, and Philip, first thing, what's the first thing we're told about Philip? He opened his mouth, okay? He spoke. He spoke to him, okay? Now, a lot of people open their mouth and talk a lot, but what did he open his mouth about? Okay, notice, yeah, beginning from what? The scriptures. Okay, he goes to the book. Interestingly, he didn't say, I want to tell you about my life in Jerusalem. I want to tell you how I came to know Christ. I want to tell you what I did for Christ. I want to tell you about my ministry in Samaria. Okay, no, he went to the scriptures, and the testimony that he's giving is not about himself or what happened to him. And again, I'm not saying those are bad things. Okay, but he got to the point. And what was his point? Yeah, that's right. Speak, okay, from the scriptures of Christ. And that's it. I mean, I love Will Metzger's book on personal evangelism. The title of it is To Tell the Truth. Just go and tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. you know, and that's what he did, you know, and he preached Jesus to him. That's the fourth reference in this chapter of preaching Christ. What's the point? Who do we speak about? You know, who do we declare? You know, Jesus Christ. And so he opened up the scriptures, and notice, you know, the scripture that he was reading. See in verse 32, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation he was taken. Who is this one? And all of you Bible scholars will say this is taken from Isaiah. Good, Jason. You're looking at your marginal notes. No, I'm just teasing. I know he knows. Yeah. No, but what does he do? He takes from that wonderful section, you know. I don't know if some of you remember, I was trying to think of his name again. The young man, Merriweather. Ted. Ted was unsaved, you know, and then he started reading his Bible. And, you know, and it was funny, when he started reading his Bible, he was underlining the parts that were important. It was all underlined. Everything was all underlined. What? Why don't you just buy a red underlined Bible? You know? But it was funny. I mean, funny in the most wonderful way. He comes to Isaiah 53. He says, Pastor, I think he's talking about Jesus. You know, and I mean, and it's so wonderful. You know, nobody had to tell him that, you know, the Spirit of God was, you know, because he was in that scriptures. But it's this whole thing again, focus on him. Just set it. Don't we have, aren't we able to speak about who he is, what he's done, and that he is the fulfillment of all God's purposes? We just tell the truth about him, you know, and that's what he did. And I'm trusting that you know the truth of those things. I'm not going to necessarily go back through all of those things, but again, Isaiah speaks of that submission of Christ, speaks of that silent submission, speaks of the substitution that he himself, on behalf of our sins, the just for the unjust, he himself gives himself over for our sake. You know, and so we see this blessing. And in the midst of it, notice, as he preaches it, he finds fertile soil. We may not always sow seed on fertile soil. We don't know the soil, but the seed is great. And so we cast it. And you notice there, as they went along there, and he must have told them a lot of things. Because he says this, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So evidently, he told them more than just simply about Jesus, about the very means that God himself has appointed by which we make that confession and own our allegiance and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice what he says. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, this is a disputed text, and I don't know why it's disputed, unless you have problems with believer baptism, okay? But here it is. He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. It's the trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who is to be baptized. And so he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What is there that stands in the way? Here is a man that is eager to give confession of that faith. And so in the follow through of faith, which is baptism, he himself is baptized. And that is the glorious. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, you know, they had fellowship together. No, they didn't. What happened to Philip? Jerked up, sent away 20 miles to the north. I mean, it's almost, this is kind of hit and run evangelism, wouldn't it? I mean, it's not like he was running. It was just basically like he was taken up. I mean, what do we see in all of this? And of course, you would say, oh no, my pastor's gone. My preacher's gone. What do we read about the response of Philip? He's as happy as a clam, man. The guy is great because he knows it's not Philip that he's enamored with, it's Christ. That's what he sees. You know, we can get in the way, can't we? All of us can get in the way of Jesus. We don't want to do that. And so he himself is now rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed on through and kept preaching the gospel. The blessing about this whole thing is, you know, I had points on this, but I kind of messed them up. Yeah, so that's all right. But Paul, he goes on to the work that he continued to do. But isn't it noteworthy that God himself, and this is where I just see the hand of God encouraging us, stepping out, that God is willing to work his way, that, listen, yes, I'll send a man all the way down. Why didn't you just do it yourself? I mean, you did it to Paul, you know. You magnified yourself to him. I mean, why is it that you use an instrument like that? I think, again, it's for us to realize that God will take us and send us to places others don't go, or to people where people don't go, and that we ourselves can be those messengers of the truth. And it would be wonderful that as our conversation and our discussion would lead them ultimately by the grace of God, glad and rejoicing, and not looking at us, but looking at Jesus Christ. And any questions? Okay, I just have a couple of encouragements, I would say. You guys say, this is incredible. This is a short lesson. Well, just so you... it's because I'm out of material anyway. I could talk, but I'm not going to do that. No, just here's the thing. Just remember where you're providentially placed. Your job, your location, the people that you are in contact with, none of these things where God's people are concerned, there's no accidents. You know, these are providential places. Where we can take advantage if we ourselves are also with our eyes open and our hearts also desirous. Lord, give me that opportunity to speak. Lord, open their minds to even ask, or however that is. But again, we're not there. And this is the acts we continually see, that we go with the Spirit ourselves, don't we, in everything we do. We have the gospel. We have the truth. And so it is important that we're going to rejoice. I mean, we rejoice in Jason's work that goes on in Nupan Vale, India. He's going to be going there on Wednesday. He's leaving. He's attending a family gathering, and now he's visiting our family. This is my older brother, and no. This is legitimate now. He was in Christ before me. He's my older brother in Christ. Yes. So I need to grow up, right?
Yes, Father.
Yes. See, he can't get over the fact that he's my older brother. All right. But recognize that God has prepared us. Charles.
So we have Jesus as the model. He became the Christ as the appointed one for that mission to us. And then there's models that follow right down to ourselves.
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. He came into the wilderness. He came into the faraway place. He came to a people out of communion and fellowship with God. Yes, and indeed, even on that road to Emmaus, what did he do? He opened his mouth and he preached himself from the scriptures. It wasn't any miracle or anything else. It wasn't, he basically told them about himself. And then again, that's what we see. We see Philip carrying that out. We see the church carrying that out in the book of Acts. And like you say, yeah, we're to be those messengers.
We become agents of God's provision.
You're right. I like that flag there on your shirt too. Okay. So pray for those things. Be resolved that, you know, recognize those contacts you have and use them, you know, and trust God for his glory.